Thank you so very, very much. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of the book of Mark, and we'll use that as a jumping off place. And, wow, I see myself back there now. The first time they had these things at Pensacola Christian Colleges, the Pensacola Christian College, I preached there. Well, it was all behind me, so you didn't see yourself. And after it was over with, Dr. Horton or his wife, one, came up to me and they said, "Thank you for not turning around to look at yourself while you were preaching." But it is a joy to be here. This is home. I'm looking out and seeing my precious mother sitting there, the one who spiritually was responsible for my spiritual life as a child and getting me to church. My dad was a wonderful, wonderful man, but he was saved later in life. He was in church, but when he came forward in the service after World War II was over and wanted to become a Christian, they asked him the question, "What are you coming for?" And he didn't know how to answer it, so he said, "I'm coming to join the church." And they said, "Have you been baptized?" And he said, "No. Would you be willing to be baptized?" "Yes." And they baptized a lost man who for many, many years of his life was a good man, friends with many of you here tonight, but he was not saved. And later in life, he realized that and came to know Christ as his Savior. But my mother was the one that saw to us. We were in church, and I'm so thankful for her. And I know my brother who's in heaven feels the exact same way. We're so thankful. And I'm glad that my mother can be here tonight and that you're here tonight. I'm going to examine an often overlooked thing, not that it's something that hasn't been preached, but I'm going to look with you tonight at the Ascension. By the way, thank you for your prayers for Bill and Marcy. I'm not going to be able to make this trip to Israel with Becky, and it's about to kill me because I really feel like I would like to be there to try to help, but the doctors won't let me. I've got some kind of a tropical something or another in my blood. And as I told preacher before we came, if that's the price for being able to be a missionary, it's well worth it. And had a flare-up while we were in Colorado, and they still have me on some pretty potent antibiotics now, so I can't make the trip to Israel, and I would like very much to, but I have a consolation prize. My daughter Allison has come from Memphis to take care of me, and my daughter Joy is flying in tomorrow with her two grandkids, and they're going to spoil me while... What's that? What did I say? It's not her two grandkids. It's our two grandkids. And they're coming in tomorrow. And besides all that, Ms. Plumley said, with Becky gone, if you need anything, just call me. And so we're in good shape. I've enjoyed seeing the ladies dress in red, white, and blue, and the men in their ties. I wish I had an American tie like you guys do, but I don't, so I didn't have one on. But I've thoroughly enjoyed that, and it's high time that we wave our flags. And I've enjoyed this day. Where's Paul Gaiman? Paul, I enjoyed the song service, and just enjoyed everything about today. I enjoyed the offertory. When she broke out in that Yankee Doodle Dandy, I was about ready to get up and march. And I better preach so that I can get through here when I'm supposed to. Look with me, if you will, at Mark chapter number 16, verses 19 and 20. We're going to look for just a few minutes at the Ascension. Now, you're going to think when I get through with my introduction that I've forgotten what I'm going to preach on, but I haven't, and I'll tie it all together right at the end. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Lord Jesus, would you allow me to be your messenger boy for the next few moments tonight? Would you fill me with your spirit? And would you bless this, thy people? And Lord, for those that are here that need a touch from God, would you give it to them? For those that are here that might not have the full assurance of their salvation, would you bring them to that place in their Christian experience tonight. Would you help them to receive Christ as Savior? For Christians that are cold and maybe indifferent, that have lost their first love, for others that maybe have walked in a sinful world and soiled their feet, would you give cleansing? And dear God, would you meet with us? Would you do a wonderful work, one so great, so mighty, and so marvelous that only our Lord Jesus Christ could receive glory from it? For we ask it in His name. Amen. A number of years ago, and I'll mention this as a missionary tonight, and also I'd like to invite you to be delegates in our what will be our 42nd annual Foreign Field Conference in Acapulco, Mexico, the week of January the 14th. Your pastor will be one of our featured speakers. Lord willing, we'll be having Brother Plumley as one of our featured singers again. That's by popular demand, by the way, Brother Plumley. And we do hope that you'll join the group here from the church and join us. It'll be a very special year. We're going to have the whole meeting at the Hyatt Regency in Acapulco, and we'll be taking a day trip into Tlapa, where we'll be dedicating some completely revamped buildings that have been dedicated in the honor of Dr. and Mrs. Ralph McCoy, and we'll tell their story there this year. So I hope you'll join us. It's such a privilege to be a missionary. There are missionary statesmen sitting in this room tonight, and I thank God for His word. Your pastor, I was present as he was, and some of the others here at Dr. Lee Robertson's funeral, and such a moving thing, especially two of the speakers, Dr. Clarence Sexton and a lawyer that was, and both of them were saved as children in the bus ministry. Both of them have gone on to have great and effective ministries in their own right. It was such a moving thing. And preacher asked me while we were on the platform, he said, "Did you ever see Dr. Robertson exhibit a lot of emotion during the song service?" And I thought back, and I had to say, "Well, no, not really. I've seen him obviously enjoying things, but not a great movement in the way of emotional move." But I said, I have seen him emotionally moved. A couple of years after we started the church in Cuernavaca, and he came for, I think, 6 or 7 years, maybe 8 years in a row back in those days. We got through with the service, and we had just built our first buildings, and they were packed out, and so many had been saved in that service. I don't know, 80, 100 people made professions of faith. And he said, "I need to see you in your office." Scared me to death. You know, when you were a graduate of Tennessee Temple back in the 60s and 70s, it was like, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Dr. Lee Robertson, kind of in that order. And I had a healthy fear of him. He walked in the office, he closed the door, he said, "Sit down." And I sat down. Then I looked up, and I thought he was ancient then. That was 20 years ago. Tears were streaming down his face. He pointed his finger at me, and he said, "If I had known that I could see something like this 50 years ago, I would have begged God to let me be a missionary." Now, I've never forgotten that, and never shall. And so when you hear about our kids with cancer in Israel, or us with battles in health and tropical bugs and this and that and something else, just understand that whatever the cost, it's far more than worth it. And I thank God for the opportunity. As we begin this study on the ascension of Jesus Christ, let's look just a little an introduction to the life of Christ. In the next 10 minutes, we're going to take a journey through the life of Christ very, very quickly, and then we'll get to the crux of the message, which is the ascension. The life of Christ can be divided into three periods: His birth to 30 years, and honestly, we have very little written, though it was of great importance, especially during the years from age 12, 13, till he began his public ministry, there is literally nothing there, and yet there must have been such wonderful things that took place that volumes could have been written. There was his three-year ministry, which was much more detailed, and we have that account, most of it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have the final week of his life, leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension. We hear entire Bible conferences preached on the crucifixion and on the resurrection, and not a lot on the ascension. But that final week began with his triumphal entry. You remember, he cleansed the fig tree and he cursed the fig tree. And the reason he cursed it was because it only had leaves on it. And you and I need to examine our lives to make sure that we don't just look good, but that we have fruit. As just a young preacher, I remember hearing Dr. John R. Rice preach on this particular chapter, and I've never been the same. I'm not as interested in having pretty leaves as I am some sweet fruit from my Savior. He cleansed the temple. He made that great missionary statement when he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." And everybody needs to hear. So often we listen and we listen and we hear and we hear, and the gospel is presented in so many different artful ways. And the truth of the matter is, very few of us, if any of us, were saved the first time we heard the gospel preached. And I thank God for the opportunity to hear and hear and hear. And I thank God for a mother that made it possible for me to hear and hear and hear. But I was 15 years old after hearing every week the gospel of Jesus Christ before I was saved. But it is for all nations. Steve Volante is working very hard at trying to get into Muslim countries. And a lot of people will say, "Why in the world would you want to go in there?" It's because they need to hear the gospel. The reason why we have them as enemies today is because they have not heard the gospel, and they do not know that Jesus is much more than a prophet, as our pastor mentioned this morning. He tells us the parables of the two sons. Now, when you see those parables of the two sons, you realize this is talking about how God the Father was rejected. And then he gives us two parables of the wicked, the parable of the wicked husbandman, and we see how the Spirit of God was rejected. And then we see the parable of the king and his son, and how that the son was ultimately rejected. And when people die and go to hell without Christ, it's because they've rejected the offer of the Father, they've rejected the wooing of the Spirit, and they have rejected the Son of God who died on the cross and gave his own blood to pay for their sin. And then he turns and he tells us about this little widow who with furtive glances walked into the Temple Mount and went there to the Gentile court and to the portion that was set aside for the women, and she slipped up to the little offering, or the big offering box, and she took from her little twisted handkerchief two mites. A mite is so small that you can put one of these little silver coins in your hand, and I've done it in Israel, and you can blow and it'll literally jump out of your hand. Not much money. Now, if you have two mites and a $20 bill, you can get a cup of coffee in Israel. In those days, it might have gone a little farther, but it wasn't much. And yet he paused that great parade of rich men with their trumpets and their servants carrying in their coffers of gold, and he said, "See this little lady? She's given more than them all." We have people sitting in this auditorium that have given and given and given and given and given when they really didn't have it to give. And how I thank God for them. That's the kind of people that keep us missionaries on the mission field. My mother is one of those people. The parable of the 10 virgins. He is coming. The parable of the 10 talents. He will judge. The judgment day, every one of us will one day be judged. You'll either be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for your works as a believer. You will not be judged for your sin, because that sin was judged on Calvary by Jesus Christ Himself and through His blood. But you will be judged for your work and rewarded for it. And we probably ought to pay more attention to that judgment seat of Christ. Or you'll stand before the great white throne judgment. And you'll stand there without counsel and without relief and without salvation if you're at that judgment. Make sure you do not stand at the great white throne. And then he talks about Judas and how he plots with the Jews for 30 pieces of silver. They prepared for the Passover, and the disciples argued over who would be the greatest, who might get to sit beside him, the pecking order in the kingdom. And then Jesus washed their feet. I never will forget Mrs. McCoy talking about early on in her Christian experience, they were attending a church where they literally washed feet in the services. And they went there and one night for an evening service, and they didn't wash feet. She wanted to know why. She said, "Why didn't they wash feet tonight?" Just a little girl. And they said, "Well, old brother so-and-so planted taters all week and he forgot to wash his feet." A lot of us planted taters all week and we need a pretty good wash ourselves. Not a literal foot washing as a tack on to the Lord's table or something like that. But we do need the cleansing that the blood of Jesus Christ can give when we come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness for our sin. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He revealed at that Lord's Supper that one would be a traitor. He began His last sermon and told about the parable of the true vine. He said, "I am the vine and you're the branches." He told us how He wanted us to bear fruit. He told of the promise of the Holy Spirit's coming. And then He prayed the greatest prayer in the history of mankind in John chapter 17. Preacher, did you have the privilege of having Walker Moore as a teacher? Dr. Walker Moore. He taught us. He said there are two passages in the Word of God that should not be read standing up. I call them, he said, the holy of holies of Scripture. One is Isaiah 53. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And he would quote it, and when he got through, there would not be a dry eye in the crowd. And the other was John 17. And I'll never forget the first time it really gripped me, where he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for all who will believe." There in the garden, Brother Donald, Gloria, he prayed for us. And that ought to change your life. The agony in the garden, the suffering begins. The betrayal. Betrayal is worse than death. When a man goes out and has his fling, it's a horror for his precious wife, for him too. Death is like a spear in the heart. Betrayal is like that spear that's been put in the heart being twisted. That's what happened when Jesus was betrayed. Peter swung his sword and Malchus lost an ear, and he stooped and picked it up and stuck it on the side of his head, and it grew. Jesus stood before the high priest. Peter denied. And we can't throw too many stones, can we? We've denied Him for far less. He stood before the council, before Pilate, before Herod. And Pilate even made a half-hearted attempt to release Him. His wife made an appeal for Jesus. And Pilate, this coward, washed his hands, hands that will never be clean, and condemned him to death. They said, "Be his blood upon us and our children." Judas went out and hung himself. He spent 3 years at the feet of Jesus. He heard every major teaching he ever gave. And yet today he burns in hell because he neglected to receive his master, his Lord, as his Savior. He was mocked. He walked the Via Dolorosa. If you've never been to Israel and you ever have a chance, go. It'll change your life. 1.8 kilometers, a little less, a little over a mile, he walked. If you go that and you make that walk today, and I guess my wife and I have made it 8 or 9 times, as you make that walk, you're walking in little crowded streets and these little shops on both sides. And at the time when Jesus was walking, at these shops were Jewish shops, and they would send out the little children to hit him on the leg or to spit on him and say, "That's what happens to criminals. Don't you be a criminal. Always tell the truth. Always be honest." And they treated him like a common thief. The women wept. They lamented. They offered him wine and drugs mixed, and he turned it down. The thief confessed. And then he gave his 7 words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" "I thirst." "Tetelestai, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." The veil was rent from the top to the bottom. The graves were opened. The centurion said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." He was buried in a borrowed tomb. That tomb was guarded. They feared the resurrection. He told that he would come out. The earthquake came. The women came, and Mary found that empty tomb. Mary Magdalene finally told Peter. He appeared before Mary Magdalene and the women, and the guards were paid to lie. He saw the disciples and came alongside them on the road to Emmaus. And after he taught them and he began in the Old Testament and went through the Old Testament and proclaimed himself, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" The disciples without Thomas. Thomas took one look at him and he said, "My Lord and my God." He came to Galilee. He said, "Cast your nets on the other side." And they brought in the greatest draught they'd ever made. He appeared to the 500. He appeared to James. He appeared at the Ascension. And that's where I come to at this point in my message. The Ascension. The cross is behind us. The tomb is behind us, and he is ascending before God in heaven. Look with me, if you will, at Luke 24 as a sister passage to Mark 16. Luke chapter 24, we'll begin reading in verse number 50. Luke 24 and verse number 50. By the way, if the Lord so leads you to say amen or hallelujah or glory to God, you just go right ahead and have a spell, okay? We're on holy ground here tonight. Luke 24 and verse number 50, he says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them." Every word is of great import. "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." You know, that's strange to me, because they were scared to death after the crucifixion and even after the resurrection. But after the ascension, they were filled with joy and filled with the power of God and went out to change a world for Jesus Christ. He tells us in John chapter number 16, verses 5 through 7. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. But now I go on my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come into you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. There's one of the great keys to the importance of the ascension. If he hadn't have ascended into heaven, we could not have the indwelling Holy Spirit with us today. By the way, have you ever been reading the Bible and you've had a passage, it seems like, just jump out of the Word of God on you? And you've read it before, and you've read it before, and you've read it before, and as you read it, all of a sudden, it's your passage. And it's so clear and so clean and so fresh, and it's as if it was just written that day just for you. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, of illuminating the Word of God. He turns His flashlight on for you to see it. Now look at verse number 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have set many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. There are charlatans today that are going around saying they're speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're using it for their own glory and for their own Rolls Royces and for their own Lear jets. But when the Holy Spirit is exalting someone, it will not be a man, it will be the Lord Jesus Christ. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of thine and shall show it unto you. A little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. He was speaking of the cross and his return after the cross. Here we see the ascension. One last passage, and then we'll look at four things, and then we'll go home. And I hope to meditate on it. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, verses 4 through 9. He tells us here, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. A little word, martus. That's where we get our word martyr. You'll be empowered to the point that you're willing to die for me, is what he's saying. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Actually, pardon me, that's the word martus, witnesses. Power is dunamis, dynamite. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Why the intercession? Why the ascension? Number one, because it allowed him to assume his place at the right hand of the Father as the intercessor. They remained, we remain, yet till today, to finish his work. They preached his gospel message. They preached with his presence. They preached with his power. And by the way, if you and I are going to be effective today in ministry, that's exactly what we'll have to do. He came as a servant, according to Philippians chapter number 2, but he assumed his place at the right hand of the Father. I can imagine some of the prayers he's been praying for a heartbroken couple in Jerusalem, Israel today, as he's prayed for our own daughter-in-law facing a very difficult cancer surgery in a kidney. I can imagine his intercession for the parents of these young men who've given their lives in Iraq and Afghanistan. I just can't imagine what it would be like to have that knock come on the door. I remember the day that my brother came back from Vietnam. Tall and skinny and tanned beyond anything he'd ever been in his life. And a yellow cab came from the airport and drove up our driveway. And he got out. My mother was on the telephone with somebody. I have no idea who. She usually is on the telephone with somebody. And that telephone went one way, and she went running through the house screaming like a Banshee Indian. Went and grabbed him up. I can only imagine what it would have been like when instead of being my brother getting out of that cab, it was three officers coming to tell her that her son was lost in battle. But for the Christian mother and the Christian family, there is an intercessor. There is a go-between. There is one that is praying for you and for me. In the darkest hours of our night, when we have no power to pray, he assumed his place as the intercessor. Number two, he led them. He led them to Bethany, a place of rest. Just a few weeks ago, we stood in the home of a couple in our church in Cuernavaca. Becky and I got there a little late. It was maybe 8 o'clock in the evening. And she had been very, very ill, and she had already retired for the night, but she got up and she got dressed with the help of a nurse and a maid, and she came down looking like a queen, a very tired, a very sick queen. She came and she sat down, and her husband, who happens to be one of the more famous lawyers in Mexico, he was a man who was the counselor for four different Mexican presidents. We happened to have the privilege of having this fine couple in our church. And they love the Lord, and they love us. She was one of my prayer warriors, preacher. She prayed for me morning, noon, night, in between, praying for me all the time. She had had several strokes, and she got mixed up on her days. And for her, every day was Sunday. Licenciado Moreno looked over at her and he said, "Sweetheart, what day is it today?" She said, "Sunday." It wasn't Sunday for us, but it was for her. Because for her, every day in those last few weeks and months of her life was the Lord's day. And we talked, and we wept, and we prayed. She was so upset at the new young pastor in Cuernavaca because every day was Sunday and she thought they ought to have a service every day. They'd drive her by the church after she got dressed in her suit and high-heeled shoes and all of that stuff. And they'd say, "See, the church is closed. Today's not Sunday." "Well, that young pastor, he's just not doing his job. If Brother Mike were still the pastor, he'd be having a service today. Today's Sunday." Thank the Lord she was blaming it on him and not me. So that night, I said, "We've decided to have church in your house, and I'm going to preach to you." And she said, "I told you it was Sunday." And I opened my Bible and preached to her for a little while. The week that we had our meeting up in Colorado, and it was such a wonderful meeting. Got to rub it in a little for your pastor because he didn't make it. But it was such a wonderful week. And that week, she went to the place where every day is Sunday. Every day is the Lord's day. And there's never a day without a message and without the heavenly choir. He led them to Bethany, that place of rest, like the book of Hebrews, entering into his rest. He lifted his hands to the Father. He blessed them before him, and they worshiped him. How long has it been since you genuinely worshiped and looked into the face of God and said, I love you. Thank you for all you've done for me. I heard one of the sweetest testimonies I've heard in a ministry spanning 40 years there in Colorado one morning. In one of the columns in this church, Brother Plumley gave such a sweet, wonderful testimony that day. I can almost quote it. That's how it affected me. It seared my soul. But he blessed them. Then he floated away. You ever wonder why he just kind of floated away that day? Our sin had pulled him down to this world. But when he paid the price, and when he won the victory over your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world, there was nothing to hold him. And he floated away. Then he promised to send us his Spirit, to give power, to give direction. There in that Acts chapter 1 passage where he told us that we would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the world. Now, don't confuse the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. I know some of our great writers of the past centuries did that, but don't confuse those two. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is one time at salvation when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. The filling of the Spirit is something that needs to be done and done again and done again and done again and done again, because we're much like that clay pot that was on the altar on the last day. Do you remember the last day, the great day of the feast, when Jesus said, I am the water of the life? They sent a person fleet of foot down to the pool of Bethesda, and they took out a pitcher of water and they poured it into a simple clay pot with a hole in the side. And here was this great altar where they burned entire trunks of trees and entire animals, and all of the grease had dripped down, and the coals were all there, and all of this had been done, and the sacrifices were complete. The last one had been burnt to a crisp, and they poured water. And when the water hit those coals, there was a great puff of steam that could be seen as far away as Jericho, 20 miles away. Jews all over Israel wept as they said, our sins have been again forgiven. And Jesus said, I am the water of life. We're filled once, we're baptized once, but we need to be filled many times with the Spirit. And then the final thing, he tells us here in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 11, he says, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, that's the ascension, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He said, I will come again. Are you ready? Is he interceding for you? Is he leading you? Are you allowing his Spirit to have full control and filling you? Are you looking for his return? Heavenly Father, would you minister your word to our special needs? For those that are here tonight and have not been saved, would you bring them to a saving knowledge? They've heard as much of the gospel as it takes in order to be saved. And Holy Spirit, would you do what I can't do? Would you bring conviction? And then for Christians, would you crush us with the weight of our own sin and indifference and coldness? and of the folly of having the Holy Spirit dwelling within us but not guiding us in our daily lives, and not allowing us to be witnesses, and not giving us the boldness that He wants to give us so that the world can hear about Christ. Would You help us in our stewardship? Would You help us in our Christian lives? And dear God, would You help us to understand what You did for us when You ascended to the Father? Just before I close in prayer, I wonder how many Christians tonight would say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? God has spoken to me tonight as a believer in Christ. I know I'm saved, but God has spoken to me tonight. Would you pray for me?" Lift your hand all over the auditorium. God bless you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Many, 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 many hands. I'm going to encourage you to do something in a little while. God bless you. I'm going to encourage you. You don't need a man in a box to forgive your sins.